I would like to read again a few verses from that passage in Colossians 3 that we read a moment ago. Colossians chapter number 3, I would like to read beginning with verse number 15, three verses 15 through 17. Lord, open our hearts and minds to your word, I pray, and may we receive the engrafted word which truly is able to save our souls. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. We have been called to shine as lights in a dark world. We not only have been called to shine as lights, but the Lord has said that we are lights. He has guaranteed that his people will show forth his grace and his mercy in the world. And he sent to you and to me the Holy Spirit to guide us in that way, and to teach us, to discipline us, to train us, that we may shine as lights, so we might be salt in the earth. This is Palm Sunday. This is the day that we remember Christ's entry into Jerusalem, where he was hailed as the King of the Jews. Never did any king present himself to a people as Christ presented himself, meek and lowly, riding upon a beast of burden, with children in his vanguard, putting palm branches in the way, with no army, no great men, no chief priests, no religious bosses, no political bosses, no kings, none of those things. But truly, the King who would reign over all. I thought about bringing a special message for Palm Sunday, but I decided that the series on shining as lights and the one that was coming next in this series would fit perfectly here. What does it mean for Christ to reign? It means for him to reign in our hearts. It means for us to put off the old man, to put off the things of Adam and the things that are on this earth, to put these things off and to put on Jesus Christ. To put on newness of life, to put on the new man, to put on new clothes. And that we might be transformed. We might bring forth fruit to the glory of God and truly shine as lights in the world. Verse 17 says, whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Thankfulness is the first requirement of the Christian life. And love and thankfulness to God for redemption is the first work of faith in the heart and soul of a believer. It is a requirement for partaking of the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is a sacramental feast whereby we represent how we are to live every day our life in Christ. For we are partakers of Christ not only in the sacrament of the supper when we receive his word by faith, but we partake of him every day as we hear his word, as we walk in obedience, and his word becomes life of our life as we are directed by that one Spirit that dwells in him and dwells on us on this earth. And so Heidelberg Catechism question 81 says that repentance or displeasure with ourselves and with our sin is a requirement for succumbing to the supper. Faith trusts that that our sins are truly forgiven. Resolution that we might desire more and more to strengthen our faith to live a godly life. And there's warnings given that we not approach the supper unworthily. But these things are to be a vital part of our life. We live every day for the glory of God. If we're to shine as lights in this world, a very important and central characteristic of that light will be the shining forth of the light of thanksgiving. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And this joy is rooted in a thankful heart. To prepare for the study of these verses, let me give you a broad outline of why Paul wrote to the Colossian church. He is solemnly directing the church toward Christ, as he does in all of his writings, but particularly to the church of the Colossians. Christ is the head. He's the head of the body, the church. It is Christ who must have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Christ all the fullness should dwell. There were two dangers that faced the church of the Colossians. Two dangers. There was the influence of Greek philosophy. They like to talk about the pleroma, the fullness. Oh yeah, that's right, you've come to Christ, but you need the fullness. And of course, this fullness was not defined. Or if it was defined, it was loosely defined as an emotional attachment to whatever. And there were certain rigorous spiritual exercises that the Greeks went through in order to attain that. In fact, later on, many of the Christians went to the schools of the Stoics and the schools of the Greek philosophers in order to attain this fullness. And Paul is warning against that. He said, the fullness dwells in Christ. In Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You want the fullness of the divine attributes, you will find them in Christ Jesus. That was the first danger. The second danger was from those who believed that they should continue to observe Jewish ceremonies. For the Judaizers were everywhere, and they were afflicting the church among the Colossians. And once again, Paul would direct them away from the ceremonies unto the fullness and the completion that was in Christ. And he deals with this in the second chapter of the book of Colossians. His theme is, you are complete in Christ. You don't need to go anywhere else. You have come to Christ. You have found the fullness of God. They're complete, and therefore they are to be rooted and grounded and built up in Him. And so he says, how do you live the Christian life? You live it the same way you started it. You started it by coming in faith to Christ. That's the way you live it. You live it in Christ. They had begun in faith, and so they were continued in faith, not to be spoiled by philosophy or vain deceit. The death of Christ was their death to the rudiments of the world, to the traditions of men, to all the glories of the flesh, whether it be glories of pagan humanistic philosophy or whether it were the glories of Jewish legalism. Because humanism and tradition and desire and strengthening of the flesh always leads to the same thing. It leads to those things that are of the earth that we are to put away. And therefore they were called to newness of life because of the death and resurrection of Christ. They were to put off the old and put on the new. The old is what they inherited from Adam. Everything they could boast in naturally. And the new is Christ, that which is received by grace through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. So they were to put off their members on the earth. Fornication, sexual sin, uncleanness of all kinds. inordinate affection, that is lawless love, evil concupiscence. Of course, the pagans were engrossed and affixed on sexual sins. And these things also infected the church. Put them off. Covetousness, which these wicked desires and lusts for the things of the world, as well as anger, malice, wrath, blasphemy, filthy communications from their mouths, and lying. All this was to be put off, that they may put on Christ. They were to put on the new man, which is created in knowledge. That means you put off the old while you're reading the Bible and find out what to put off, and you find out what to put on while you're reading your Bible, while you're listening to sermons, while you're meditating on the things of Christ. We put off the old. The new man is renewed in knowledge. Man is not saved by knowledge, but he's renewed by knowledge. After the image of him that created him, for he says, circumcision is finished in Christ, and we are one, both Jew and Gentile, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 11 of chapter 3. And therefore we're to put on mercies. We're to put on kindness. We're to put on humility, meekness, long-suffering, forbearance, forgiveness. For this is the will of Christ. He gave us the pattern to do it. We put off, we change our clothes. We put off the old and we put on the new. And most of all, he said, put on charity. This is the glue that holds everything together. Or this is the ligaments, the bond, which hold the various parts of the body together. And the result is peace that rules our hearts. Not the agitation of the old man, but peace, which is the work of faith and trust. Not stoic indifference, but the peace that comes from being immersed in the Word of God, the Word of Christ that is to dwell in us richly, in all wisdom. It's interesting. The Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. You know, knowledge, having knowledge and having wisdom is like having a string of pearls. In order to have a string of pearls, there's still things you have to have. You've got to have pearls. But you also have to have a string to string them on. And a well-matched set of pearls strung on the right string is worth more than the accumulated value of all the individual pearls, because they all go together. Some people have a mass of knowledge, got a piece of this, a piece of that, a piece of this, and a piece of that, but none of it fits together. That's the beauty of the Reformed faith. We not only have the knowledge of the Scripture and the pieces of the Scripture, the facts of the Word of God, and the facts of creation, we've got a string to string it on, which is the glory of God, the excellency of Jesus Christ, the doctrine of the three in one. And it's beautiful. And so he says, the Word of Christ is to dwell in us in all wisdom, strung together in the beautiful system that represents the mind and will and the love of God, the wisdom of Christ, who is the creator of all things and the Word of God. And that brings us to our text, verse number 17. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. All your words and all your deeds are to be strung on this one string, the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, a name is shorthand for attributes. You've heard me say this before. If you cannot assign attributes to something that I say, you will not understand what I'm talking about. You may have two members of your family that have the same name. It can be confusing. You may have two or three members of your family that have the same name. I hope not your immediate family. And it would get confusing if you cannot assign attributes to that person. They male or female? Where did they live? When did they live? Who are they married to? Where do they work? We want to know attributes, or the name means nothing. It's the same thing with any word you use. Because verbs have attributes also, whether they're past, whether they're present, whether they're future. And the very nature of the action, like running, jumping, leaping, watching, skiing, eating, all have different attributes. And part of learning to communicate is to learn to communicate in words that will call up in the mind of your listeners the same attributes you had when you spoke the word. Otherwise, you're just speaking to the air. What does the name of Jesus mean? What does the Lord's name, doing all in His name? That means to do it in line with who He is. It doesn't mean to simply say Jesus' name at the end of your prayer, at the end of what you do, as a sort of a magic element to sort of smooth over everything that happened. He hasn't given you a blank check. You go out and do as you please and then affix His name to it and He'll pay the bill. That's not what He's talking about. The church has been distressed by those in the past who misunderstood this passage. There were those who in the last two said, Lord, have not we cast out devils? Have we not healed the sick? Have we done all sorts of things in Your name? He said, I don't know you. I don't know who you were talking about. You weren't talking about me. You didn't know me, and I don't know you. People do and pray as they please, and then they think that they're doing it in the name of Jesus because of Jesus' name at the end of their prayer. Now, I think you ought to pray in Jesus' name. You ought to put it at the end of your prayer. But more importantly, is in the body of the prayer, you pray according to who Jesus Christ is, not what you imagine Him to be or what somebody else imagines Him to be. My namesake mean as I truly am and as I have been revealed. My name stands for my attributes. It means to act on behalf of the Christ who is in the world. Therefore, you must act as Christ really is, not as the world thinks He is, not as somebody else thinks He is, or nobody else thinks how you ought to act because they've got a wrong idea of who Jesus is. You'll find a lot of these people. They say, you shouldn't do that. Jesus wouldn't want you to do that. Well, what Jesus are you talking about? Jesus said, you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. Or you can create a Jesus who will be greatly loved by the world. But you preach the one who died on the cross for sinners, the one who's coming to judge the living and the dead, and their affection for Him will change markedly. It was said of Paul, when the Lord spoke to Ananias, when Paul was sent to him to be baptized, He said of Paul, he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles. Paul went everywhere preaching the gospel, presenting Jesus Christ as He really is. Peter to Cornelius said, He commanded us to preach to the people to testify that it is He which is ordained of God to be the judge of the living and the dead, to give Him, give all the prophets witness that through His name Whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. That is, you must come to the Jesus who is revealed on the pages of Scripture. This is the witness of faith. We're to bear witness of the name of Jesus Christ. And that means we must believe in him as he has been revealed. As many as received him, him who came unto his own and his own received him not. They didn't accept him. He was the Messiah, but they refused to accept him as he is because he didn't fit their imaginations. But as many as received him, that is, who received him as he is, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, believe on who he is. The name is not a talisman, as I said, that sanctifies our own will and way. It means that all we say or do as Christians must be in conformity with Christ as he is revealed. That is, by what we say and what we do, we are not to contradict the message of the gospel as it is set forth on the pages of Holy Scripture. The doctrine of Christ is a measure of doctrine. In 2 John we read, if any come unto you and bring not this doctrine, that is the doctrine of Christ, don't receive him into your house. The love of Christ is a measure of practice. If a man provide not for his own, he's denied the faith. It's worse than an infidel. That is, a man has an obligation of love to his family. And that measure of love is to provide for his family the way God has provided for him. God provided for his family. And you and I have an obligation to look after the ones that have been entrusted to our care. Everything is measured by Jesus Christ. He is the length and the width and the height and the depth, as Ephesians tells us. He's the way, the truth, and the life. You could be assured that if we forget where the citadel is, if we forget where the storehouse of blessing is, if we forget, you can be certain that the devil does not forget. He knows where the citadel is. And every attack on the faith, no matter how oblique, no matter how obscure it appears, yet eventually it will find its way and it will focus on the person and work of Jesus Christ. For that is the measure. He is the measure of our faith. Whatsoever you do, do in the name of the Lord Jesus. This is our light in the world. To the extent that we do whatever we do for other purposes, for other motives, for other agendas, or if we obscure the meaning of the Lord Jesus Christ as he is set forth in the Scripture, to that extent our light will be dimmed. And we will not fulfill what God has called us to do. So he says, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Giving thanks. Giving thanks. No, that's the difference between the faith of a believer and the faith of the devil. Well, the devil has faith. James says, you believe there's one God, you do well. The devils also believe and tremble. The devils know who Jesus Christ is. Even if the church forget, the devil knows who he is. But he's not happy about it. The devil doesn't get up in the morning and says, oh Lord, I'm glad that the Lord Jesus is the King of glory. You can be sure he does not do that. Every motive and every desire in the bosom of the devil is set against the person and work of Jesus Christ. He is at enmity with God. Not so the child of God. He not only has received the truth, but he is thankful for it. As the psalmist writes in Psalm 119, thy law is the truth. I rejoice in your law. I rejoice in your word. as one who finds great spoil. So we're to be thankful whatsoever we do. Whatsoever we do in word or deed, we do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. There is no other way to be thankful to God except in the name of the Lord Jesus. There's no other way. Because all the gifts and all the treasures and all the wisdom of God is wrapped up in Jesus Christ. All the fullness is there. You do not come to God. You may pray to something, but will not be God unless you come to Him in Jesus Christ. The fullness is mediated to you and me through Jesus Christ. It is His name that is above every name, that every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. No one ever came to God except by Jesus Christ. Even in the Old Testament, those who came to God came to Him in faith in the promise. The gospel was preached to Abraham, and thee all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Paul said that was the gospel preached. Abraham believed, it was counted to him for righteousness. When the ark was returned to Jerusalem, in 1 Chronicles 16, we read, O give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, His mercy endureth forever. And say ye, save us, O God of our salvation, gather us together and deliver us from the heathen, that we may give thanks to Thy holy name and glory in Thy praise. To Thy holy name, that as you are revealed. One of the purposes of the nation of Israel was to set before the world and to teach the world the nature of God as He had been revealed. They saw through a glass darkly. Their eyes were veiled. But what they knew, they were to bear witness to. And they did that. And they preserved the Word. And so we're commanded to offer unto God thanksgiving. Psalm 104, enter into His gates with thanksgiving, into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. His truth endureth to all generations. Even Jonah, down in the belly of the whale, seaweed wrapped around his head, he tried to figure out which direction Jerusalem was, because he was supposed to pray toward Jerusalem. He said, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto Thee, unto Thy holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice unto Thee with the voice of thanksgiving. Wow. Jonah in the belly of the whale. I'm going to offer my offerings of thanksgiving. and pay my vows. I'm going to do what I promised to do. I'm going to keep my covenants. I'm going to keep the word that I've spoken unto God. I will sacrifice unto Thee with the voice of thanksgiving. Salvation is of the Lord. This is a theme that runs throughout Scripture. That to live in the name of Jesus Christ, to do all in the name of Jesus Christ, is to live a life of thanksgiving. If our light is to shine before men, then we are to live lives of thanksgiving. There are some people, and I'm sure there's nobody like that in this church. But you've met people, I'm sure, that they suck up all the joy that's around them, everywhere they go. They're like vacuum cleaners. Any joy anywhere, they just suck it up. And all that's left is gloom and doom. Unhappy and misery. That is not to light the world. You've heard me say, I'm going to say it again, You've got something. Everybody in this room has got something to be truly, truly thankful for. You're not in hell yet. That's pretty good. When you think about that, nothing else really matters a whole lot, does it? You're not going to be in hell. You're going to heaven when you die. The Lord has got your soul firmly in His hands. You can be thankful. You can rejoice in His goodness to you. The Bible says one of the marks of idolatry is that they were not thankful. They were not thankful. They were not thankful to the God who made them. We're to be thankful in one body, He tells us here in Colossians 3. We're to join in our prayers of thanksgiving with other people of like-mindedness. And unite in our prayers. We're to put off foolish talking and filthiness. Jesting, it says. Ape-like movements. We mimic apes. Or we mimic somebody to ridicule them. Clever and double meanings, coarse talking, mocking, childish, destructive, making fun of people instead of thankfulness. Instead of being thankful for the people of God, we ridicule their foibles, make fun of them. Paul mostly thanked God for the saints. When you're not thankful to God, you will not be able to be thankful for people, and your lack of peace will be manifested before all. James in chapter 1 tells us that both the rich and poor are to be thankful in that they are humbled. The rich are to be humbled in realizing their riches do not profit them any in the kingdom of God. The poor are to be thankful because their riches or their poverty also does not profit them anything in the kingdom of God. That the rich and the poor meet together at the foot of Jesus Christ, who is bountifully provided for all of them. The rich are not to be thankful that the poor have been exalted, and the poor are not to be thankful that the rich are abased. And therefore, Paul writes here, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. And the rest of the chapter is a practical application of these principles. Wives are to be thankful for their husbands. Husbands are to be thankful for their wives. They're to live in the order that God has for them. Be thankful for them. Servants and masters are to be thankful for each other and to live in harmony. Parents and children. Children to be thankful for their parents. Parents to be thankful for their children. And these are really tough when brothers have to be thankful for their sisters and sisters have to be thankful for their brothers. I know that's tough. I've been through that one. In the church, to be thankful for those whom God has given you as Christian brothers and sisters. Proverbs 17:24 says, the wisdom is before him that hath understanding, but the eyes of a fool are in the ends of the earth. It's easy to love the neighbor that lives in China. It's tough to love the guy that lives next door. Anybody can love somebody you don't ever see. You can get in love with people on Facebook. They're just a blip on the television. To love your neighbor, you're going to have to see them. You're going to have to meet them. You're going to have to talk to them. You have to sit with them next in church. And learn to forbear and to forgive. To learn the rule of Christ. Be thankful and grateful. This is the curse of humanism. When men depart from God, they depart from their peace. They depart from their tranquility. They depart from their thanksgiving. For when you cannot be thankful to God, then you will soon learn not to be thankful for anybody or anything. When the unchanging, absolute, and perfect will and rule of God is denied in the earth, then all we have left is men. Men and his rule and his will. But man isn't perfect. He knows he's not perfect. Therefore, he can't make up his mind. He cannot stick to his marriage. He cannot stick to his church. He cannot stick to his friends. He cannot stick to his calling. He's like the troubled sea when it cannot rest. He casts this way and he casts that way. He can't make up his mind. His mind is agitated because he has no faith. He runs from one thing to another. But in Christ, beloved, you and I find the peace of God. We find the thankfulness and the peace that will keep us from that agitation of a thousand considerations. You will never be settled. You'll never be secure. You'll never be at peace until the peace of God rules your heart and mind. This insecurity and thanklessness requires that you attempt to control everything around you, because you cannot trust in God, and therefore you cannot trust in anything or in the thousand fears that come along your way. The peace of God is far from you, and therefore you cannot ultimately have peace with men. But when you see Christ as he has been revealed in the Scripture, when you see him as the wisdom of God, the rock of ages, ordained from the foundation of the world to shed his blood to be the Savior of his people, this then is a rock to your soul. You are where you are today exactly because of the will and the purpose and the plan of God for you. He decided your lot in life and the condition under which you live it. Be thankful. Look around you and be thankful. Forget the ends of the earth. Look for the neighbor that's next to you. Whatsoever your hand findeth to do, do it with your might. Don't keep looking around for something at the end of the world. You've got something before you to do. Do it faithfully. It will involve the saints and the people of God. And we serve one another with joy and gladness, thankful for all things, and with prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, we then make our requests known unto God. We bathe every situation and every relationship with thanksgiving and joy. Then you will begin to transform your world, because you have begun to transform yourself. You have put off the old and you've put on the new. And your thanksgiving will be a light to those round about you. May God bless you. Let us pray. We do thank you, our Heavenly Father, for the precious things of the Word of God. We thank thee that you are always faithful. You've called us to love you, to not walk in bitterness and agitation of spirit, but to walk with purity of heart and mind, because we have fixed our hearts and minds on Christ, who alone is the wisdom of God, and in whom alone all the fullness of the Godhead dwells. Dwell with us, O Lord, by your word and spirit, that we may bring forth the fruit of righteousness all the days that we live. We pray in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.